correlation between the errors and mistakes that we make as human beings, which are simply factored in. We all know that we are going to make mistakes. And the relationship between human error and mistakes and sin is an interesting correlation. There's some very interesting similarities and differences. And I want to explore this evening, kind of like a parable, the concept behind the mistakes that we make in the physical realm. And again, most of those have no moral component to them. They're just errors in judgment, mistakes that we make in the course of the day. And of course, then there are the, quote, moral errors or the sins that we commit. And they follow a very similar pattern. And our response is often similar as well. And so that's why I wanted to kind of develop the lesson in this particular way. But there is a lot of human error in judgment. And I'm just going to throw all these up so you can look at them and just kind of look at the progression. Sometimes we're just busy. We're not thinking.
Hey, Alan, it's on mute.
Oh, okay. You know, I saw that earlier. I was going to come fix it, and I forgot. Thank you. There we go. Now I look like an intelligent preacher, right? If such can be. Human error, generally speaking, comes because we're just not paying attention. That's basically the situation. We get involved in a situation, we're not paying full attention, and we do something that we would not have done if we had been thinking clearly. Or, as they say, hindsight is 20/20. If we could have seen the consequences of this particular thing. But for the most part, again, as I say, it's just inattention. We look at the wrong line on the measuring cup and we ruin a dinner, which is a very minor mistake, and yet it happens from time to time. We misread a tape measure and we waste expensive material. We have inattention while we're driving with a signal, or we take a wrong turn and it can end up getting lost, or it can be a much bigger mistake where we have an accident, or even someone can lose their life. We read from time to time of people who get on the freeway the wrong way. Sometimes they're drunk, sometimes they're tired, but it was a mistake, an error in judgment. They weren't thinking, they weren't really paying attention to what they were doing. And of course, the magnitude of the consequences of a mistake are based on the job. If an architect on a skyscraper makes a mistake, it could cost millions or billions of dollars. If an airline pilot makes a mistake, it can lose many lives. But the difference between the airline pilot's mistake and the mistake that I make in an automobile is identical. It's just the consequences are different. Because, as I say, it's just the nature, and that's why we have this proverb, everyone makes mistakes. And so how we respond to those mistakes is what I want to talk about this evening. Because we all make mistakes. We all make mistakes that are foolish sometimes, stupid sometimes. Sometimes they are even criminal because we knew better and we just did it anyway. But how do we respond? Now, some people respond with anger. They get frustrated, they get bitter, and they either don't finish the project, or if you bring it up, they get angry. They're in denial. They don't want to think about it. They don't want to admit that they made a mistake. And this kind of an individual is going to be very in grave difficulty as a Christian, because it's not how we deal with our sins. But if we're accustomed to dealing with our mistakes in this way, then we are going to deal with our sins in this way. And it's interesting to see someone like Jonah, who instead of repenting just got angrier and angrier and finally told God, you know, God, why don't you just kill me? And you're looking at him and you're thinking, that's no way to talk to God, and that's no way to respond to his sins that he had committed, and yet that's how he did. But that's the kind of a man he was, and that's the kind of character he is. It's very difficult, brethren, for us to change our everyday ways of doing things. And generally speaking, whatever problems we have in the material realm are going to manifest themselves in the spiritual realm. Because we're the same person when we make a mistake with our friends, our family, or our workplace, and if we make a sin, which is a moral error, in our relationship with God. Now, other people seek to hide the mistake, and they leave the job looking poorly finished, or they just never admit it, and then some acknowledge it. And which one are you? Which kind of an individual are you? Do you find it easy to swallow your pride, to swallow your sense of, I don't want to have to admit I've made another mistake. Because mistakes are cumulative. Sometimes our self-esteem starts getting involved in it, and we start feeling like, you know, if somebody sees me make another mistake, they're going to think I'm a fool, so now I need to start hiding it, and I need to start not bringing it up. And so these are things that we all have to look at and we all have to think about, because, as I said, it's a habit. It's just a state of mind. It's the way we choose to deal with things. And so it's important, as a parable, to look at how we respond to our mistakes. Personally, I think one of the greatest ways that we can deal with our sins properly is to deal with our mistakes properly. Because oftentimes they're so closely related that it's a very fine line when we're dealing with it. I'm only human. Everyone make mistakes. Nobody's perfect. Those are American proverbs, but the scriptures also have proverbs like that. There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, we generally use this parable when we're talking about spiritual truths, but it's also true in the physical realm. Many a man has made a mistake and ended up dying because what started out as a momentary lapse of attention or a mistake in judgment ends in the death, again, with an airline pilot, it ends with a lot of deaths. There's a way that seems right. When he's taking off in the plane, it seems right. But there's a mistake, there's an error there that he hasn't seen. And this happens to all of us. I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. It's simply the nature of the human race. It's simply the nature. I think it happened when we lost our dominion. I think it happened in the garden when God warned Adam and Eve that if you do this, you will surely die and terrible things occurred. And I think Ecclesiastes kind of bears that out, because we see in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and again, this is regarding human mistakes and error, not necessarily sinful mistakes. So consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find nothing that will come after him. And so God's made a lot of things crooked. Crooked to the degree that if you miss one small thing, everything's going to unravel. And the end of the situation may turn out terrible. I returned and saw under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happens to all. And when you do the wrong thing at the wrong time, or a set of circumstances arises that you weren't intending or you weren't planning on, and suddenly you're in the midst of what looks like another mistake. So your gas gauge is pretty low, and suddenly you get caught in traffic, and then you just sit and you sit and you sit, and pretty soon the tank's empty and you're out of gas. And was that an error? Was that a mistake? Well, it was just time and chance, but still it's going to be tough to explain why you ran out of gas. And so this, again, is just part of being human. Part of being human, part of being involved in a sin-cursed world is that these things occur. Have you thought about whether there'll be mistakes in heaven? Have you thought about whether it will be possible to have an error of judgment in heaven, or if we will be so created that it says there'll be no sorrow, it says there'll be no grief, it says there'll be no pain. So it would appear that before we sinned, these things weren't possible. But I wouldn't go too far with it. As I say, a parable is a parable is a parable, and we can't take them too far. But we need to recognize that in a sin-cursed world where God has made things crooked and where things reflect in the physical realm how the spiritual realm appears, and God just made them a mirror image in a lot of ways, and I think that mistakes are a mirror image of sin. And I suspect that the mistakes that we make in the material realm all trace back to what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. But as we move from the mistakes in the material realm to errors in the spiritual realm, God has a different name for them. He calls them sin and transgression and rebellion and wickedness and unrighteousness and ungodliness and impurity and iniquity and uncleanness and evil and defilement and trespass. And you can see within those different definitions different attitudes. Rebellion is different from sin, because sin can occur when we weren't even intending for it to happen. It wasn't a rebellious thing. It just happened before we were thinking. And so in that respect, it would be a mistake, or it would be a sin, which the definition of sin is to miss the mark. It means that you're aiming at an arrow at a target. You miss the target. That's what a sin is. And so, but it's in the spiritual realm. But as we look at these things, sin is a missing of the target. A transgression is going into an area where we're not supposed to go, whereas rebellion is just looking at God and saying, no, you told me I can't do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. And then there's wickedness and unrighteousness and ungodliness, which these three have more to do with a tendency within ourselves to not be good. We're not going to be fair. That's what righteousness is. We're not going to look to God with respect and reverence. And so impurity, iniquity, uncleanness, evil, defilement, trespass. Now, how do we respond to these sins? And I think the answer, generally speaking, is going to be the same way we respond to our mistakes. For the most part, that's how people are. We don't change drastically as we move from realm to realm. The problems I have at work and this are similar to the problems I have at home, and they're similar to the problems I'm going to have in the church. And so being able to look at these things and being able to make kind of a comparison and looking at, again, as a parable and saying, okay, if I make this mistake, here's how I'm going to respond. And if I make this sin, here's how I'm going to respond. So we often see the same kinds of things. So we see Jonah becoming angry and bitter and frustrated. And that's how most people respond, or a lot of people respond to their mistakes. David, who for a while acted as though nothing happened. Judas, who quit and then took his own life. The Pharisees, who were haughty and simply chose to ignore and deny. And then we have the humble, sorrowful, apologetic, godly sorrowed individual who is a true disciple. Now, how do we respond? And I think that sometimes we'd have to say, well, it depends on the sin. It depends on the moment of time that the sin has occurred. Maybe initially I'm going to ignore it. Maybe initially I'm going to be angry. Maybe initially I'm going to act like nothing happened. But over time, hopefully, we are all ultimately brought, and the quicker the better, to this humble sorrow and apology. But that's spiritual growth. When we respond to human error and human mistakes with humility and apologies, and when we respond to our sins against God with humility and an apology and an attempt to do whatever we can do to make it right, then that's spiritual growth. And so as you sit there in the audience this evening and you look at these things, you can kind of tell where you are by how you respond and whether or not, and let's be honest with ourselves, do we respond to God the same way we respond to our friends, neighbors, spouses, co-workers, and whoever else it is who happens to uncover a mistake that we made. And when it is initially pointed out, sometimes as a preacher or as a Christian, we go to a brother and we point out a mistake that they've made, a spiritual error, a sin. And often we will see similar responses like this. Sometimes they just want to ignore it. Sometimes they become angry. Sometimes they just say, well, I'm not going to come anymore. And sometimes they say, I don't know what you're talking about. And sometimes they say, I'm really sorry. Thank you for pointing this out. And so it's just the nature of being human, how we respond to our mistakes in the material realm, our mistakes at work, our mistakes in our daily life, and our mistakes in the spiritual realm, which take on a much more serious. I remember one time being called on the carpet for calling a sin a mistake, as if sins are not mistakes. But they are, but I choose to call them moral errors now, just in case somebody would have that same feeling about it. So errors that are sin on the outside. This is, let me go back, because I missed that point that I wanted to make, and that is, these are what goes on inside of ourselves, and these are the things that you see outside of yourself. When the crowds heard Jesus or Stephen, they were irritated. They felt stress, they felt malice, they felt wrath, That's how they responded to the errors that were being pointed out to them. Again, spiritual errors, moral errors, sins. Some revolt, some will sulk. Some will refuse to talk. Korah would not go and talk to Moses. There was some serious jealousy issue between Korah and his cousin Moses. But there was also a sinful component to it. And of course, we all know what happened. The ground opened up and swallowed this individual. Some are annoyed. They sneer. They make cutting remarks. They persecute. This is what Israel did when they were listening to Jeremiah or the prophets. And others are cut to the heart with godly sorrow, like those who heard Peter's sermon. Now, what about me? What about you? How do we respond to our mistakes and our errors? There is no question that self-esteem, pride of life, enters in and creates some of these things. We become angry because it's been pointed out to us and we're sensitive. Some people made a lot of mistakes growing up. Some people were mistreated growing up because they just couldn't seem to get anything quite right. They just didn't have the wisdom to do it. And some people, when they come into the church, they bring that same attitude with them and they respond exactly the same way. And to know ourselves and to understand ourselves, it's really wise for us to consider this correlation between the how we respond and how our self-esteem is impacted by people coming and pointing out problems or physical mistakes that we've made. And would someone be afraid to come and talk to us? Or would they feel confident or comfortable to come and talk to us, depending on how they would assume that we might respond to it? Now, God's expectations for sin and error, when there's a moral component to it, is truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. So this is a command, a universal command, just as there is a command that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him might not perish but have everlasting life. So here we have another command for all men, and that is everyone needs to repent. Now we spent a lot of time in our Bible class this morning discussing the fact that God has made an assessment based on passages we read about in the Old Testament, that his eyelids are going to and fro across all the earth, that God is testing men's hearts, and his sad, woeful conclusion in Romans chapter 1 is that everyone who has left him and is no longer walking with him in their consciousness has sinned, and everyone who has any moral idea of right and wrong has sinned, and all of the Jews has sinned. And the sad reality in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So sin is a universal human problem, just like mistakes are a universal human problem. The only solution that God has for us is to repent. And the reason we need to repent is because he's pointed a day on which he will judge the world. In other words, all of these mistakes in the material realm, maybe they'll be forgotten. But all of the sins in the spiritual realm are being recorded. And they will not be forgotten because we took something that belonged to somebody that we didn't have the right to have, and God wants us to fix it to the best of our ability. And if we don't fix it, he will. So when I say something I shouldn't say, or I do something I shouldn't do, and I take something from someone that I shouldn't have taken, whatever it is in the Ten Commandments, there's many laws regarding taking things we have no right to take, like taking God's name in vain, or not honoring him on the day that he chooses, or committing adultery, or false witness, or lying, or murder. These are all taking things that don't belong to us. And there will be a day when he's going to set before us all of those sins. And you can't avoid it. We're going to have to give an account. We're going to have to tell God we're sorry. Now, we can do it now, or we'll have to admit, or we'll have to. Ultimately, it's going to come out. That's the idea of verse 31. He has appointed a day on which he will judge the world. And Jesus said every idle word is going to come out then, and we're going to have to give an account of it. Now, obviously, if our words are being recorded, our actions are being recorded. But he also speaks of evil thoughts. So we're going to have to answer for a lot of things. And we're going to be judged by the man whom he's ordained, and he's given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. So part of the resurrection was for our salvation, but another part was to give assurance of the coming judgment in which we will all be raised like he was raised, and we will all be adjudged at that time, and the only answer is repentance. Well, repentance has a very specific meaning, and I look at it more as a process than as a specific action, as we'll see when we get to 2 Corinthians. But the the definition of repentance means to change your mind. That's the Greek word, and that's what the Greek word means. The verb to change one mind, to repent, to feel sorry that one has done this or that, to change one's mind for the better, heartily to amend with abhorrence of one's past sins. Now, what Thayer's doing is he's incorporating the Greek definition here, and he's also incorporating what the scriptures actually say. And I think really he's tying it all to this particular passage of scripture right here. And this is what we might call the process of repentance, or the transition from a terrible mistake to a restoration. And it starts, he says, with sorrow. It starts with sorrow. And that's going to be, no matter what mistake we've made, it's going to start with sorrow. We're going to feel, boy, that was dumb. We're unhappy with what occurred. We feel this sense, and he speaks of two different directions it can go in verse 10. It can go in the direction of worldly sorrow, or it can go in the direction of godly sorrow. And we're going to talk more about this next week. I'm just going to kind of lay out some opening things. I want to spend a lot of time on this verse next week. But right now, I'm simply trying to help us understand that this is how God wants me to respond to my errors in judgment in the spiritual realm. And it would be very helpful if that's how we responded to all other errors as well in this particular way. But there is godly sorrow producing repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. And there is the sorrow of the world, which produces death. So as we consider the emotional responses to mistakes, we looked earlier at Jonah's response and the people that Stephen preached to and his response and the people that Jesus preached to and their response. And there wasn't a lot of godly sorrow. There wasn't a lot of remorse or humility or sense of shame or sense of loss or this is all my fault. And that's what godly sorrow is seeking from each one of us. And that's what the scriptures will produce if we properly assess them and we realize that this came from me. As Paul said, I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. And now I understand that this is all from me. I can't blame God. I can't blame other people. I can't be like Adam and Eve. Eve wanted to blame the serpent. Adam wanted to blame Eve. And no one wanted to take personal responsibility for what they had done. And I think the outcome would have been very different if they had taken personal responsibility for what they had done regarding the way God would have been able to deal with them. But because of that, we have no record whatsoever. There's not a single statement anywhere that they ever repented of it. There's not a single intimation anywhere in the scriptures as to what ultimately happened. We're just left hanging with Adam saying it's Eve's fault, Eve saying it's the serpent's fault. And even in Romans chapter 5, when Paul is talking in more detail about Adam, he never quite tells us what happened. And I'm really kind of concerned for that. I'm really kind of worried about Adam and Eve. I don't know what ultimately happened to them, but it doesn't really look like they took the right response. And a lot of people are like them. A lot of people want to blame other people. They want to blame their upbringing. And so Adam wanted to blame Eve. Eve wanted to blame the serpent. And God told them, no, it's your responsibility. You chose to do this. He punishes the serpent for his part. He punishes Eve for her part. And he punishes Adam for his part. And that's how it's going to be on the judgment day. And we can't escape that. As we just saw in the verse before, it states that God commands all men everywhere to repent. Now, what we see responding from Adam and Eve was not repentance. I hope they repented later. We won't know whether they repented or not. But it's certainly, there's no repentance whatsoever in what we see in the initial responses that they gave to what they had done. There is no godly sorrow. There is no change of mind. There is no confession of sin. It is simply transferring it to the serpent, to Eve, and they didn't take personal responsibility. And sadly, a lot of us are like our parents. A lot of us are like Adam and Eve. We don't want to take personal responsibility for what we've done. And so we don't always apologize to the people who have seen us do things that we should not have done. So we come back to this verse here. And again, I think that every time we make a mistake in the spiritual or in the material realm, we have an opportunity to educate ourselves. We have an opportunity to create new habits. We have an opportunity to deal with it the same way that we would in the spiritual realm, training ourselves and working with ourselves to make us, this is my initial response, is I'm sorry and I'm going to make it right to the best of my ability. And I'm not going to get angry, and I'm not going to get irritated, and I'm not going to ignore it, and I'm not going to blame other people for it, and I'm not going to and just go through the litany of all the things I could do, but I'm not going to do that because in the spiritual realm I can't do it, and it's not a good idea for me to get accustomed to doing this in the material realm as well. We need to be able to train ourselves properly. So godly sorrow is the proper response, and it always precedes repentance. You'll never have true repentance. If godly sorrow produces repentance, then you're not going to have true repentance without godly sorrow. And as I mentioned before, any time we make a mistake where we take something that belongs to someone else, which is what we call a sin, there needs to be a sorrow. There needs to be a, Father, I've sinned. I've fallen short of your glory. I have shamed you. I have hurt this person. I am not what I should be. Jesus died on the cross so that this wouldn't happen, and here I am again. And there needs to be a sense, not of ignoring, not of anger, not of frustration, not of blaming someone else. This is all my fault. Now, I'm not going to minimize evil companionship. I mean, we could try to blame someone else for it. We could try to slough it off, but it wouldn't do any good. I made the choice. I'm in this situation because I made the choice. Now, whether there's 15 other factors that brought it about, I don't need to deal with that. I need to deal with what I did. For godly sorrow produces repentance, a changing of the mind leading to salvation. Not to be regretted. You'll never regret dealing with sin, with godly sorrow, repentance, and as he's going to go on to say here a little bit later in verse 11, that it will produce diligence, and it will produce clearing yourself, and it will produce indignation, not indignation at another, but indignation within ourselves. What fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication in all things, you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. Now, they weren't clear when Paul wrote the letter. When Paul wrote the letter, they were guilty. They were guilty of all the things that Paul wrote, and Paul didn't know how they were going to respond. But now he's seen their godly sorrow. Verse 11, observe this very thing, you sorrowed in a godly manner. Now, that's the question that I need to ask myself after each sin and after each mistake that I make. How did I respond? How did I deal with this? Godly sorrow produces repentance. Repentance produces a changing of the mind, and the changing of the mind produces the confession and the restoration of whatever needs to be done to bring it back to the condition it was in before I started. And if that means I stole something and I have to take it back, I lie about somebody and now I have to make it right, I did something that was wrong and I have to apologize for it, whatever it is, self-esteem and pride of life have to be crushed. They're in the way. Godly sorrow has to produce repentance, but the response to the mistake has to produce the sorrow, which means I have to take responsibility, and I have to admit, and I have to try to fix it. Now, if I won't do that in the material realm, then it's going to be very difficult for me to do it in the spiritual realm. And that's all I'm saying. I'm not going to say that you have to take care of every mistake in this physical realm with godly sorrow, because the scriptures don't teach that. But if we are sorry when we make a mistake, and we make the apologies, and we try to make it right, that's a good way for us to condition ourselves to deal with this in the material, or excuse me, in the spiritual realm. But he speaks of godly sorrow, and he speaks of worldly sorrow. Now, in Acts chapter 2, we see a good example of godly sorrow. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? We've made a terrible mistake." Now, error in judgment. What did they do? They crucified their own Messiah. They put to death the Son of God. That's what Peter has shown them. He was approved of God unto you by these miracles he did, and you know he did them. And you killed him. And God has raised him from the dead. And we're witnesses. And David prophesied that that would be. And now he's at the right hand of God exalted. This Jesus whom you crucified is at the right hand exalted as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When they heard that, we're really fortunate. Most of us here today have never made the kinds of sinful errors that the Jews made or that the Apostle Paul made. Paul said, "I was the chief of sinners because of what I did." You and I, our sins, generally speaking, are much more on a local level. They're more involved with activities that we've done with other people. And they don't rise to the level, for the most part, of something directed toward God or toward God's plan. So verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent." We've already seen the godly sorrow. We've already seen the faith in this statement. What shall we do? So Peter says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, the other side is the worldly sorrow. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Don't you find it interesting? They were both cut to the heart. In verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. In verse 54, when they heard these sayings, they were cut to the heart. But they gnashed at him with their teeth. That's a pretty different response from, "Men and brethren, what should we do?" They were putty in Peter's hands. They were ready. They weren't like Adam and Eve. They weren't going to blame anyone else. They took personal responsibility. What are we going to do now? This is our fault. Now, they could have blamed it on the rulers. They could have said, "Peter, you're saying things we didn't have anything to do with that." But they knew that they were responsible. And to the degree they were they responsible as much as Pilate? Were they responsible as much as Caiaphas? No. But they bore some responsibility. A different response. A godly sorrow response. Now, in verse 54, though, when they heard these things. Now, this is Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7. And they too were cut to the heart. And they gnashed at him with their teeth. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. So what do they want to do? They want to kill the messenger. They don't want pointed out to them the consequences of what they've done. Now, somewhere between these two people, that's where we are. That's where every one of us is this evening. We are in this situation as we respond to our sins. Some of us are still too much like Adam and Eve. And we're blaming our heredity, we're blaming our environment, we're blaming other people, we're blaming this, and we're not truly godly sorrowed. We're not truly admitting and acknowledging this is my fault. And every sin, there's a component of that. Now, I'm not going to say that in a sin there's not the other component. Paul does say evil companionship corrupts good morals. And so there's going to be circumstances and events that occur where I've committed a sin, and my part in that sin, maybe 5% or 10%, the rest of it was somebody else. That doesn't mean I can't take responsibility for that 5 or 10%. I can take responsibility. Adam could take responsibility for eating the fruit. And Eve could take responsibility for eating the fruit. Now, they did not have to take responsibility for the devil's lies. They did not have to take responsibility for the devil changing the way that they saw it. Those were things, when Jesus was tempted, he wasn't responsible for what the devil did. He was only responsible for how he responded. And he responded very differently from the way they responded, because he never made any mistakes. Now, whether he made any mistakes in the material realm or not, I have great doubt, but I wouldn't know. The scriptures don't really say. But he was a different man. He was very different in his character and his demeanor, in the way that he thought things through. Clearly, if he got through life without committing a single sin, he was a very cautious and very careful and very attentive to everything he said and did. And his thinking was very different from ours. So, godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. So, the real power, though, of repentance... What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Now, this is how Jesus, in this particular parable, describes the sinner who has been lost. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Then he makes the application. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Now that is a fascinating scripture. And it's very true, and of course it leads into the next one, which is the prodigal son, which is the same thing. The father's rejoicing when his son comes home. And he's rejoicing because, as he tells the older brother, he was dead, but now he's alive again. And it is right for me to rejoice. Now, we see here God when... So let's go back to these two accounts now, and let's think about the difference in heaven. When God sees these 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost... truly repenting, truly acknowledging, there was more joy in heaven. But when he sees the response of these people, where they're putting to death his servant Stephen, only for his mouth being used by the Holy Spirit, Stephen didn't word any of that. The Holy Spirit gave him all of those words. And so what those people in Acts chapter 7 were doing was responding to God's direct words to them. And this is the problem, because we do that sometimes. Somebody will come to us with a scripture, and instead of responding like Peter, like they did to Peter, they might respond. I might respond. And so this is why, again, we need to be conditioning ourselves, and we need to be certain that as often as possible in the material realm and in the spiritual realm, we make it right to the very best of our ability, because it's training us to be that kind of a person. Now, the critical element of this, though, is not so much how we deal with our physical problems. They're just illustrative. They just show the signs of a problem. If I always respond with anger to every mistake I make, it's going to be really surprising to me anyway if you don't respond the same way when you commit a sin. Because that's just how we're conditioned and that's how we think. So, brethren, as we conclude this lesson, what about how do we respond to our sins? Especially the ones that only God and me know about, or the ones that only my wife or our spouse and us know about. How do we respond? How do we respond to these sins that we commit? Do we respond properly with godly sorrow? And as I say, next week we're going to go into this a little more in depth. But just wanted to kind of open it up, and that's why I wanted to use how we respond to physical things, so that you could kind of take a minute, think about, well, how do I respond to my physical mistakes? And then, how do I respond to my spiritual mistakes? And hopefully, I'm happy with that response. Hopefully, I'm truly godly sorrow. I have godly sorrowed over every sin. I have repented of every sin. I have confessed every sin. And I'm right with my God. And there's been great joy in heaven throughout my life because I've always responded that way. Now that's how I'm hoping that everyone is going to respond to this particular lesson. But if that's not the case, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Now, all men everywhere means Christians and non-Christians. It means people who need to obey the gospel, and it means to people who have obeyed the gospel, but they still need to repent. He commands all men everywhere to repent because he's appointed a day. There is not a single sin that we've ever committed that we cannot have not repented of. That's why from time to time I always urge Christians to throw in that prayer, Father, please forgive me for any sin that I've committed that I'm unaware of or that I've forgotten or that I didn't properly deal with. We need to pray that. Now, whether you want to pray that every time, if you pray it every time, it might end up being a vain repetition. But from time to time, we need to be praying that prayer because it needs to be a concern. I might have missed something. And I want to take personal responsibility for everything I've done because that's God's expectation. As a man made in the image and likeness of God, that's how God wants me to respond. And as a man or a woman created in the image of God, that's how he wants you to respond. When we do something wrong, he wants us to own up to it. He wants us to admit to it. Any boss would want that of his employee. He wouldn't want them hiding the mistake, compounding it and making it worse. He'd want it coming out. And so as we sing the song of encouragement this evening, this is a wake-up call for all of us to see ourselves clearly, see us as God sees us, and make certain that there aren't going to be any unpleasant surprises on the judgment day because we didn't properly take care of some of the things that we should have cared for. So as we sing the song number 330, if there's anyone in the audience who at this time feels the need to come forward and make a confession of sin, or maybe this evening you want to be baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away, if we can help you in any way, we invite you to come while we together stand and sing.